you.
Amen.
We need you.
Amen.
We depend on you.
Amen.
We trust in you.
Amen.
Pray, Lord, that you would speak out of your word.
Amen.
Enliven our ears.
Amen.
And enliven your word.
Amen.
Lord, bind the enemy, all his distractions and hindrances,
Amen.
That we can enjoy your speaking.
Amen.
Pray in your precious name.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. This week, we're in Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. And we want to consider a little bit about the rest of God. Verse 2 says, "And on the seventh day, God finished his work, which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made." According to these two verses, it seems quite obviously that God rested because he had finished all his work which he had created and made. But with the help of the New Testament, we want to see a little more. What is this rest? What is this rest of God? According to the calendar of the Bible, which is not our calendar, a day starts in the evening, doesn't start in the morning. Therefore, after man was created, he entered into the seventh day, which means he entered into rest. If you read carefully these verses in the first chapters of Genesis, you will realize that on the seventh day, Adam rested and ate, and I guess he probably slept, right? So, what we see from here is that God had prepared everything for man.
Amen.
For man to enjoy. The first item of business is rest and enjoyment. So, we really see how precious God is, how wonderful he is, how loving he is, how caring he is, that he would do something like this. You know, when we're saved, when we receive the Lord, what is our first reaction, our first feeling, our first desire? I want to serve the Lord, right? But actually, God wants us to enjoy his many riches. Even if we are to serve the Lord, we are not to serve the Lord in ourselves. We are to serve the Lord in him. So no matter which way you look at it, we have a rest. The rest of God. So this is what we want to cover this morning. So we need to realize that before we can work for God, we need to ask ourselves this question: why was man created? Well, you know the answer. Benjamin keeps telling us. Chapter 1, verse 26. Image and dominion. I won't ask you to recite the verse. But it's image and dominion. If the man, Adam, had not fallen, and he was able to exercise the expression of God, the image of God, and he was able to nullify the work of Satan, there would have been a continual rest for God. But the thing is, if God doesn't rest, we don't rest either. So it behooves us to do what God wants us to do. If we enjoy Him, if we grow in the divine life, if we mature in the divine life, God will be happy. God will be pleased. God will be delighted. So forget about our works and consider God's interest. God's interest, as we said, is image and dominion. Forget about doing. Come to enjoy Jesus.
Amen.
Come to eat Jesus. This is what we need. The best rest, the real rest, is when we have rest in our soul. Right? That's what the Lord Jesus said in Matthew 11. We know that Matthew 11 is not under the same aspect as this, but never mind. When we get to Matthew 11, we'll realize Christ is our rest. So, God wants to have Himself expressed, and He wants to have Himself represented. Then God's desire is satisfied. It's very interesting. Have you ever noticed in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, what comes first? Image or dominion?
Image
comes first. Now, why does image come first? Very simple. If you don't have the image, surely you don't have the dominion either. You're able to express God because you're living the divine life. Surely you can exercise dominion. Praise the Lord. So we need to realize this is what God is after: image and then dominion. The trouble is, we usually focus on dominion and say, forget it, I can't do that. I cannot overcome the enemy, he's too strong, he's stronger than I am. But first we have to have image and then dominion. When we come to the end of the Bible, after centuries of God's work of creation, redemption, transformation, and glorification, we see a city. And this city has God's appearance, right? God sitting on the throne, which speaks of dominion, of course, is like jasper. And the wall of the city is jasper. So in the very end, there will be image and dominion. And by then, God can have complete and absolute rest. But in the meantime, God is working. God wants to work in us so that we will be able to express Him and to represent Him. So when God's heart's desire When God's heart desire is done, then God can rest. In Hebrews 4:9, it speaks about rest. And this rest is typified as the good land of Canaan. Now, why does the Bible tell us that Canaan is the rest of God? Surely not because of the fighting with the Canaanites, but because the temple is there. God's presence is there. God's dwelling place is there. So, after the Sabbath rest that Adam experienced, the people of Israel experience, in a certain way, the rest of God also. And that was the desire of the people of Israel, to come to the temple, to admire the Lord in the temple. It meant everything to them. So, if the Lord Jesus is a Sabbath to God, if the Old Testament temple was a Sabbath to God, the body of Christ must be a bigger Sabbath to God. You might say, well, why? Because the body of Christ is an expansion of Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 and 13, we hear about the Christ. The Christ is the corporate Christ. So if and surely God rested in Christ, because Christ had image and dominion, much more he should rest in his body. But we will get to that a little later. Because the body is the house of God. 1 Timothy 3:15. So the church must be God's rest today. In this age, the age of the church, Christ is our rest. But since the church is an enlargement of Christ, the church is our rest. Have you ever thought of that? The church is our rest? Maybe not. If the individual Christ is our rest, what about the corporate Christ? How can we forget the enlarged Christ or neglect the corporate Christ? Not only is the individual Christ our rest, but also the corporate Christ. Not only is the head our rest, but also the body is our rest. Now let's consider why. Why can we say that the church is our rest? Well, as we mentioned already, for God to rest, he must have image and dominion, expression and representation. In other words, God's Sabbath needs a man in his own image who is able to exercise dominion. That's why in Genesis chapter 2, verses 2 and 3, God rested, not because he had finished his work, not because he was tired, but because his purpose had been accomplished. You may say, wait a minute. I mean, Adam fell shortly after. But Adam was a representation of Christ. When God created Adam, Adam was the head of the old creation. When Christ came to earth, when he became a man, what happened? In his crucifixion, he formed the one unique new man, the church. So we need to realize that as we look forward and as we look backward, we should not forget the church is our rest. Because the church is the new man in Ephesians 2:15 and in Ephesians 4:24. If God enjoyed his Sabbath rest after the creation of the old man, he must have a greater rest after the creation of the new man. We're in the new age, the age of the new man, the new creation. Well, you may say, as you look around, as you look at yourself, oh, I'm not so sure that the church is God's rest. Well, is not the church the house of God? Surely, the church is God's habitation. As long as the church is God's habitation, we do have rest. Of course, in order for God to be expressed, there must be the representation. In order to have the image, you must have the dominion to protect the image. So this is what we need. But we'll find one more thing about the church. You know, the church is really wonderful. We don't appreciate it enough. What is this? The church is the kingdom. Amen. In John chapter 3, verse 5. Jesus answered, he answered Nicodemus, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit," what is this water and the Spirit referred to? Baptism. "He cannot enter," doesn't say he cannot enter into the church. He cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Well, you may say, well, I don't know, I'm not convinced. I'm not sure that the church is the kingdom. Look around at all of us. Do we look like the kingdom of God? Well, it is true that Matthew 6:10 tells us we should pray, "Your kingdom come." However, as well as that could be, we have other verses in Matthew. We don't just have Matthew 6:10, but we have precious verses. Matthew 16, where the Lord Jesus spoke to Peter, right? And he told Peter in verse 18, "And I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." Here the Lord made such a precious prediction. Prophecy. He will build his church. The church is his and he will build it. But then the next verse, It says, "And I will give to you," that's Peter, "the keys of the kingdom of the heavens." I will give to you the keys of the kingdom of the heavens. All right. So, on the one hand, in verse 18, it says, "My church." But in verse 19, it says, "the kingdom." So again, we see the church is the kingdom. And what's more is that when Peter exercised those two keys, what happened? The church was born. So we need to forget about our human, natural impressions. The church is the kingdom of God. It is true, maybe sometimes a not so much expression of the kingdom of God, and maybe sometimes we may even be defeated, but this is the word of God. The Bible tells us that the church is the kingdom of God, because the word church is used interchangeably with the word kingdom. Then, if that were not enough, we also have Matthew 18. In Matthew 18, verses 15 to 17. Here we see about a brother who is a problem. If we have a problem with a brother, if your brother sins against you, go reprove him between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. But, if he does not hear you, take with you one or two more, again, the group of two or three, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. But here's the point. If he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to hear the church also, let him be to you just like the Gentile and the tax collector. But verse 18 gives us the real explanation. Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on the earth shall have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on the earth shall have been loosed in heaven. Now, if the church has the authority to bind and to loose, isn't that the kingdom? Surely it is. So we need to be delivered from our low concept of the church. The church is the kingdom of God today, is God's Sabbath rest. Since the church has God's image and God's kingdom, it is a Sabbath rest to God. All right. Now, we want to focus our attention on us as individuals. But as individuals in the church. For this, we come to Hebrews chapter 3, verses 6 and 7. Verse 6 says, "But Christ was faithful as a son over his house." Whose house we are, if indeed we hold fast the boldness and the boast of hope firm to the end. Therefore, please notice the word therefore, Even as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the provocation in the day of trial in the wilderness. So here we see, verse 6 says that we are the house of God. And verse 7 begins with the word therefore, which unites verse 7 to verse 6. If we're going to enjoy Christ, we need to be in the house and to be a part of the house of God. The use of the word therefore to connect verses 6 and 7 means if we're to take care of the house of God, or else if we don't take care of the house of God, we shall miss the Sabbath and not enter into rest. Now this brings us to Hebrews 4, 7 to 9. For he has spoken somewhere concerning the seventh day thus, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And in this place, again, they shall not enter into my rest. This is referring to, I got the wrong verses here. He again designates a certain day, today, saying in David, after so long a time, even as he has said before, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Why? Why does the word exhort us not to harden our hearts? The explanation is follows. For if Joshua had brought them into rest, the people of Israel, he would not have spoken concerning another day after these things. So then, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. There remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. If we take care of the house, we will enjoy Christ. We need to be in the house and be a part of the house. So, if we put all these verses together, we shall see that today, the Sabbath rest is the house of God. So, if we don't remain in the house, we shall miss the Sabbath rest. Again, in chapter 3, verse 7, the therefore is very important, because that enables us to see that the church is the Sabbath rest. Then, of course, in Matthew 11, 28 to 30, which may not be as related to the kingdom, the Lord Jesus said that if we toil on our burden, would come to him, he would be rest to our souls. He would be our rest. And in Matthew 12:8, he says that he was the Lord of the Sabbath. The Lord is in the church. That is his dwelling place. And then, if we look at the book of Revelation, in chapter 1, what do we see? We see the Lord Jesus walking among the lampstand. The Lord Jesus walking among the churches. And then if we go to chapters 2 and 3, we will see that the Lord Jesus is the Spirit speaking to the churches. So we see so clearly that the Lord is concerned, he is interested, and he's working in his church. Praise the Lord. Amen. So the church is the Sabbath day today. How do we keep the Sabbath today? By being in the church life.
Amen.
Okay. Now if we take a forward look, we could say, Hallelujah! Amen. We'll all be together in the New Jerusalem. I can rest. I can take it easy. I'll make it. One way or another, I'll make it. Well, before we get to the New Jerusalem, we have to go by the church. And after we go through the church, we have to go to the millennial kingdom. So if we want to be in the rest of God, we really need to enjoy the Lord. The Lord is not foolish. The Lord does not repent of His calling of us. Never. And He takes care of us. And He will see to it. All of us will mature by the New Jerusalem. But we're not in the New Jerusalem. Now we're in the church. What about now? The issue now is not what we do, is our what? Our attitude. Do we want to grow in the life of God or not? You might say, well, you know, we're no good. We're sinners. We sin from time to time. We're not perfect. Forget about your sins.
Oh, how dare you say that?
Well, let me finish. If we care to grow in the life of God, God will take care of our sins. God will apply the precious blood of Christ. So, how important is our attitude that we would desire to grow in life? If we enjoy the church well today, we shall receive the kingdom as a prize. If we do not enjoy well the church today, then we will miss the prize. Actually, the enjoyment of the Lord in the church is for free. We don't have to pay anything. But again, what is our attitude? We must enjoy Christ. We must grow. We must mature. We must suffer. Oh, wait a minute. Why do we need to suffer? Oh, the old man needs to be crucified. The old man needs to be out of the way. So if we do all that, then we will enter into the kingdom as a prize, as a reward to us. So how much we need to enjoy the church life today? This is our need. Of course we know God's purpose is to sow Himself into us. He's the seed of life, and that this seed can grow, and that God can infuse Himself into us, and that we can be permeated, filled with God, fully transformed. Then we are ones who can really be worthy of the kingdom. So God's intention is not to gain a group of pure, righteous people, but to gain a people that have been saturated with Himself. This is what He desires, that we're built up in Him. Satan comes in to frustrate God, and he comes to frustrate us. So again, we talk about sin. The issue is not so much sin itself, but the fact that sin is Satan's frustration for us to God, to grow in the life of God. How we need that God can deal with our sins so that we can grow in the life of God. Of course, I don't think I need to mention that if we sin, we need to repent and confess. But the issue really is our growth in life, that we may grow in His life. His desire is that we grow in His life. But, if we're not willing to grow in His life, God is almighty. There's nothing impossible to Him, but He can't do anything with us. And we will miss the prize. We will miss the reward of the kingdom. Okay, so that brings us to Matthew 25, verses 1 to 4. At that time, the kingdom of the heavens will be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were foolish, and 5 were prudent. For the foolish, when they took their lamps, did not take oil with them. But the prudent, listen, took oil in their vessels with their lamps. What is our vessel? Our vessel is our soul. So what we see here is the kind of life we should live. We need to live a watchful life. A watchful life so that we have oil in our soul. We have the Spirit in our soul. The Spirit can transform our soul. Then we will be the wise virgins. So we see this in this parable of the virgins, that we need to be watchful. It's a parable of watchfulness. And then, in verses 20 and 21, speaking about the slave, and he who had received the 5 talents came and brought another 5 talents, saying, Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained another 5 talents. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful over a few things. I will set you over many things. Enter into the joy of your master. So in these 2 parables in Matthew 25, we see concerning the virgins that we need to live a watchful life, and concerning the slaves that we need to be faithful in our service. You may say, well, how can I be faithful in my service? According to this parable, to be faithful in our service means that we work with the talents that God has given us, and we gain an interest for God. So this is what we need to learn. Our vessel, our soul, needs to be transformed with an extra portion of the life-giving Spirit, and we need to earn a profit for God. So these 2 things are crucially needed to be rewarded with the coming Sabbath rest in the millennial kingdom. So we need to see that the Bible does not only talk to us about eternal salvation. We are saved forever. But also about reward or discipline. We really don't know what the discipline will be. Matthew only says there's outer darkness. And what does it say about the teeth? The gnashing of the teeth. So really, that shows some kind of suffering. We are not for suffering, but the thing is, we either suffer now or we suffer later. We either learn the lesson now or we have to go to summer school. We'll have to make it one way or another. And God is wise. He knows what to do so that we all will be in the new Jerusalem. Now, we're transformed. We can mature early. But that, again, needs our cooperation. Now, concerning the foolish virgins. When the bridegroom came, they realized they were running out of oil. So they said to the wise ones, in verse 8, the foolish said to the prudent, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the prudent answered, saying, "Perhaps it will not be enough for us and for you. Go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves." So, one way or another, we have to pay the price. Either we pay the price now, or we pay it later. So we must take Matthew 25 in a very serious way. If we do not pay the price, we will suffer loss. So, of course, the millennial kingdom is a greater rest than the rest in the church life. So, I'm finishing early. How about that? So, I would like for you to listen to my last words. On the one hand, we need to take a forward look, right? We need to realize there's such a thing as a millennial kingdom and such a thing as the new Jerusalem. Realizing that one day we have to be transformed and conformed to the image of God to such an extent that we are in the new Jerusalem. Okay. That's a forward look. But we need to take an inward look. What does that mean? What does that mean? It doesn't mean that I look at myself, but I look at Christ, the life-giving Spirit, in my spirit. Who can make everything possible. Amen. Saints, we need to be encouraged. I declare to you, we have a rest right now in the house of God. Amen. That we can take care of the church life. Forget about those around us, whether they're all weak, whether they're all whatever. Forget about how good we elders are. Never mind. We just need to have the right attitude. Lord, I want to grow. Lord, I'm not satisfied with myself. I'm not satisfied with my growth in life.
Lord, whatever it takes, I want it.
Whatever it takes for me to grow in life, do it in me. Do you think the Lord would say, forget about it?
No! That's His economy. That's His purpose. That's His heart desire. Amen.
That we would be those cooperating with the Lord. So the Lord is able to do what He wants to do in each one of us. And then we will win. If the Lord wins, we win. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
That we would have such an attitude,
Amen.
Such a consecration to the Lord, that we can grow in the divine life.
Amen.
And now, Brother Dennis will make the announcements.
We just have a couple of short announcements. One of them is very important, though. We want to spend a little time. First of all, we will continue in Genesis on the parts of man and the details of God's creation of man in Genesis 2, 7 through 9 this week. So please pick up your Morning Watch verses. Prepare for the enjoyment next week. The second announcement, this little important announcement, is related to the Summer School of Truth. And it's in two parts. First of all, next Saturday, we will have the teacher's training for the Summer School of Truth for this year. And we will start again with God's full salvation this year, again starting on the series. So we've had six times through these. This will be our sixth time through this series of topics for the young people. God's full salvation, triune God, and the person and work of Christ, the two spirits, life, the church, and the Bible. We had some fellowship yesterday, and we brothers feel it's good to let the parents know and for you to pass this on to maybe some parents who weren't here. You know, the church here puts a lot of manpower into the children and into the young people. That's because this is the future of the church. This is the next generation. And the Summer School of Truth, in my experience, and maybe it's not too much to say in my humble in my opinion, is the top piece of the young people's work, because we have them for 2 weeks every year and they're able to get into the Word in a solid way day after day after day without the distractions that are in the world and at home. So the first week, so we want to give you the dates of the Summer School of Truth. This is August the 4th through the 8th in New Jersey. We'll drive down on Monday, and they will be there from Tuesday till Friday and come back on the weekend. And then the second week is here in New York, and that is starting on the 9th, is it?
11th.
The 11th through the weekend. The summer school finishes on Friday, and then we have a conference, and many college students join us for the weekend. But we will continue the lessons from this book on the weekend. So from the 11th through that weekend, the 18th, is that right? Uh-huh. So 4th through 8th and August 11th through the 18th. And we just wanted to give you this dates and to let you know that we really have some burden for the summer school, and that there may be some new parents here who haven't heard about this burden. If you have any questions, you can talk to Frank or myself or any of the serving ones of your children who are in that age. The summer school is for those going into the 7th grade. That means this year's 6th grade class who've just gotten baptized, going into the 7th grade through the senior class. The graduating senior class, we encourage them to come and serve as assistants, as TAs in the summer school, so that they can also help the young people to get into the truth. Anyway, we want to let you know this is something quite important to the church here, and we want you to have the dates. And you're all welcome to come next Saturday to New Jersey. We'll meet there. I think they have some breakfast for us there at 9 or 9:30. We'll have a couple of sessions before lunch. They will prepare lunch for us, and we will get into the lessons and into the burden of the summer school there. All the parents are welcome, as well as all of the serving ones. So we wanted to let you know about this. Is it okay if we sing a one-verse song? 1330... Is it 1338? This is my rest forever. Do we have someone to play? Yeah, 1338. Is that right? Just a one-verse song. So while we sing this song, those can go to the language meetings. The Spanish, Korean-speaking, and Chinese-speaking can go to the language meetings. Is that right, 1338, Albert? Okay, 1338. Let's just sing it. One verse.